Morning, everybody. We today are going to learn Yecheskel Perek Chaf Daled, Yecheskel chapter 24, which is a very consequential Perek in Yecheskel because it is the last Perek before the destruction of the Mikdash. So you could say it is the last chapter of part A of Yecheskel. Part A of Yecheskel is all about the lead up to the Chorban. And if you've been with us from the beginning, you know that essentially what happens is that from the time Yehoyachin leaves, Yehoyachin is exiled from Yerushalayim, that's the third to last king, until this chapter. Yecheskel gets a different nevuah every single year. And this is the last one. This is the last prophecy that he gets before the Mikdash is destroyed. And I think that you'll find it very interesting that there's something very important about this nevuah is that it seems that it gives us, for the first time, a little bit of a window into Yecheskel's actual interaction with the people around him, in that it seems from this perek that they're here, Yecheskel is going to legitimize himself as a Navi to the community in Bavel. That based on his prediction in this chapter, and based on what ends up happening to people in Yerushalayim, Yecheskel will now prove to the people of Bavel that he is a true prophet, that he is actually be sent by God, and that they should only listen to him and not to the false assurances of the false prophets that they may have been hearing. You'll have to see how that happens as we read it, but it is fascinating. Rob, you're already at, go for it. Rob
Sorry,
has a question.
were you implying that you said he had a different prophecy each year?
Yeah.
So was each chapter that we're doing all these different themes, are they different years?
You have to look through all the chapters.
Right.
This is 24, so I'm not going to go through every one.
No,
But
but
if
it's
you look through it, it's not necessarily divided by chapter. The chapters are not provided by any Jewish source. The chapters
right.
are essentially provided by
The
a Christian
printers.
source. And how they decided to divide up the Navi is not necessarily consistent
Okay.
with these divisions. But if you look at the different Prakim, it often does date a prophecy to a specific year from the exile of Yehoyachin. Now, sometimes that prophecy will take up one, two, or three chapters, but the beginning of each prophecy is introduced by a time in history. This
Okay,
is the
thank you.
last one. And specifically, you'll see, well, let's get to it. It's an important date. So if you look here on Perek Chaf Dalet Pasuk Aleph, it says, "Vayehi devar Adonai Elai b'shanah hatshiit b'chodesh." The word of God came to me in the ninth year of the 10th month, be'esor lachodesh, on the 10th of the month, lemor, saying. Okay, I'm going to need some help, everybody. So what is the 10th month?
Is it Av?
Well, we're starting from Nisan.
Oh,
We
I
start from Nisan.
was
We read a few
always,
we, 2 weeks
I was
ago.
always,
Nisan is the first of the month.
I'm
Let's
terrible
see.
with the
Nisan is the
calendar.
first month. Which is the 10th?
Oh,
Who knows the Hebrew months and who can do a bit of addition?
wait. I never, Tishrei. No, not Tishrei.
Okay, let's try it this way. Adar is the 12th month. I know it's complicated. It's the beginning of the
Was
week, you
always
know,
terrible with
9:30 in the morning.
the
Adar is the 12th month,
months.
which means that
Okay.
Shvat is the 11th month, which means that Teves is
Teves.
the 10th month. Okay.
Okay. Teves.
So what day is this prophecy happening?
10th of Teves.
10th of Teves. Why is that significant?
Oh, we're gonna have a fast.
There's a fast in the 10th of
Oh,
Teves. Now, that's actually a bit backwards. It's not that the 10th of Teves is significant because of the fast. There is a fast on the 10th of Teves because of what's about to happen
Oh,
right now in
okay.
Perek Chaf Daled.
Okay.
So that is the next day. Of the next pasuk in this parak, pasuk bet. So this is a significant day in Jewish history. It is in the ninth year of the Galut of Yechoniah is the year in which Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, begins his siege around the city of Jerusalem. It lasts, we'll see, about a year and a half or more. One second. No, even more than that, actually. More than a year and a half. It lasts about 2.5 years almost. 2.5 years. I think I said that wrong in the past. And it's going to be significant. It's an interesting idea with Abarbanel. I'll tell you in a second. So this is a very important time in Jewish history. If you've been with us, you know that Yechezkel has been warning the Jews for a very long time about what will happen. Now it begins to happen. Now it begins to happen. Not just Yechezkel. Yechezkel is the prophet for the people in Bavel. And then you have other prophets like Yirmiyahu in Jerusalem. Now, I think it's important to know, keep in mind that, if you're in Jerusalem, you know what's happening. They didn't have,
No
CNN
internet.
or CBC back then. So you didn't necessarily know as clearly what was happening in Jerusalem if you were in Bavel. So Yechezkel saying all these things is not necessarily, clarified or legitimized so quickly. So here's what Hashem says in Pasuk Bet. Ben Adam, Ketav Lecha et Shem Hayom, write for yourself the name of the day, et Etzam Hayom Hazeh, the midst or essence of this day, Samach Melech Bavel El Yerushalayim Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. The king of Bavel has surrounded Yerushalayim in the midst of this day. So just on a very practical level, what is Yechezkel being told that he must do? He is to write down a day. So we know, you can imagine that he has to write down the day of the month. That's the 10th of the 10th month. Also, Shem Hayom is probably which day of the week. Now, they didn't have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but they had Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni. We were not told which day of the week it is. But that's, as Mefarshim explained, that is likely the day that he was told to write. And he's supposed to write this down. I will make one more note. There is an emphasis on, I guess, the importance of this specific day. The word etzem hayom hazeh is a word you find in the Torah a few times. In this context, there is a famous Abudraham who suggests that, unlike other what we call minor fast days, if Asara b'Tevet would ever fall out on a Shabbos, on Shabbat, we would have to fast anyway. We would not be able to push it off to Sunday. Because the Navi writes here a few times, Etzem Hayom Hazeh, that God is pinpointing this day specifically. It cannot be pushed off. Happens that it never, based on the way our calendar works, Asara B'Teves never falls out on Shabbos, although it does fall out on Friday. And if it does fall out on Friday, we do indeed fast on Friday, which is also unique. But there is something special about this day. Why is Hashem telling Yechezkel to write down this day?
Because it hasn't happened yet, maybe?
And, okay, that's true. Or it's, yeah.
No, because if it hasn't happened, then that will show like the accuracy of his prediction.
Exactly. That's the most common interpretation. It's exactly it. If Yechezkel writes it down, so you could, again, there is no news in those days. They can't listen on the television or the radio and figure out what's happening in Yerushalayim. So even though, a far away in Yerushalayim, they know that the king of Balval is surrounding the city. They don't know that in Bavel. So if Yechezkel writes this down, and obviously, although it's not told to us explicitly in the Psukim, not just that he's writing it down and keeping it in his closet, but he goes and shows people that he's writing this down. Mark my words, it's happening now. And then they hear that it indeed happened. That will indeed legitimize his status as a Navi Emet. Something we didn't know until now that was in question. We're not really told much about, I mean, we do know that they do go to Yechezkel. Clearly, he is a respected leader. There are a number of times where the leaders of the community, Zekanim, approach Yechezkel and want to know what's happening. Clearly, he was seen as a prophet. But there were many prophets, and likely there were some that were not giving the same message Yechezkel was. And so the question was who to listen to. This is a good indication Yechezkel is the one to listen to. Good. Another very interesting explanation I just saw is from the Abar Benel. And, if you'd like, you can look us up and do the math, but he says something interesting. He says that the Jews from the time they left Egypt in 2448, until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was 910 years. And he suggests that the amount of time the siege took from Asara B'Tevet until Tisha B'Av, Sasara B'Tevet in the ninth year of since Galut Yechonia, and Tisha B'Av in the 11th year, is approximately the same amount of time in days. Now, it's a little off, he says, it's 914 days, but he says that it's approximately one day per year that the siege lasted since the Jews had left the Yetzias Mitzrayim and they had, and until this year where the temple was destroyed. So I'll leave that very interesting if true, but there's a significance clear to this day. And then the Navi continues. Now we have a parable. And it's not 100% clear what the parable represents. Let's try to understand. It says, in Mishol al Beit HaMeri Mishol, give a parable to the rebellious house, to the people, via Martalehem, and you shall tell them. Okay, yeah, Beit HaMeri is not the most flattering way to refer to a community. As I got up there on the Bima one day and I said, hey, Beit HaMeri, come listen to what I have to say. I don't know that it would go over that well. I might try one time though. Anyway, Amartaliam, you shall tell them, Komar Hashem Lokim, so says the Lord God, Sifot, Shifot, Hasir, Shifot. So that means take the pot and place it on the oven. That's Shvot HaSir Shifot. Now, the pot ovens were a bit different in those days, and sort of it's important to, you know, this is a parable, so there's supposed to be imagery here. So you can imagine what an oven was kind of like a cavity, you know, either like inside of a stone or a brick, and there's a big hole on top of it, and there's fire underneath it, and you have to put the pot on that little hole.
Mm-hmm.
And you might not always stay very well. It's not necessarily that the pot was designed just perfectly to thin that crevice. So you have to really position it on the fire. You might have to apply some sort of sticky material to make sure it stays in the fire. Right? So Hashem is saying, place the pot on the fire. The gam yitzof b'mayim. And also put water into it. Put water into the pot. You're not gonna, you know, you're cooking. You're not gonna be able to cook unless there's some water there. Okay. Asof nisachah eleha, kol nisach tov yarech v'katev, mechar atzamim maleh. So gather the pieces into it, every choice piece, the best of the thigh and shoulder, the best of the bones, fill it with. So fill it with all this good meat. Mivchar etzom l'koach, take the choice sheep, V'gam dor ha'atzamim tachteha. And also a pile of bones under it. A pile of bones under the pot where the fire is. Right? So you have some wood, you have this cavity, you have the top of it, and you have a pot and meat in the pot and water in the pot. And then there's a wood under with a fire, and also throw some bones under where the fire is. Rasach risachecha, right? Boil it. Like rasach means to boil. The gam bashlu atzameha bitoka, and cook the cuts in it. Cook the bones in it. Okay. So maybe you're getting hungry here. But what exactly does this pot of boiling meat represent?
People.
Okay, good. The meat people. that's good.
Yeah.
There. So there are actually two different ways of looking at this. So Malbim, as I saw it, says there's actually a reference here. Let's see if I can find this. If you look in Yechezkel Perek Yud Bet, chapter 12, if I can find this, there the people use a similar parable, a similar parable to what we have here, right? They say that the Yerushalayim is the pot and we are the flesh. That's what they say. And Malbim, I have to find it here. Malbim says that this is sort of a play on that. So if that is true, I'm going to try to find the exact place where that is. If that's true, then the pot here is meant to be protective, but it doesn't actually work. That's sort of the idea here. So the pot then is actually supposed to be Yerushalayim.
Yeah.
Okay. One second here. Let me see if I can find it. Okay. Second, I'd like to find it. Just give me one moment. I'd like to find it. Okay. So actually, if you go to not see it's a little long. If you go to Perek Yud Aleph, that was it. Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Gimel, chapter 11, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. I know you all remember this very well, but I have to look it up. It was a long time ago. So if you look at Priyachezgal Parakid Aleph, Pasuk Gimel 11:3, it says, Ha Omrim lo bikaro binot batim, we're not going to build houses soon. Ki hasir, it is the pot, va'anachnu habasar, and we are the flesh. Right? So that means, Rashi there says, just like you don't take pot out of you don't take meat out of the pot until it's finished cooking, we're not going to leave Yerushalayim until we die. Meaning we're going to stay here. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to build any new houses. Yerushalayim will protect us. That's what they say to Yechezkel. And Yechezkel says, Hashem actually then tells Yechezkel in the next chapter, you know, tell them that this parable is not true. It's not accurate. And they're going to stop giving that parable. So if that's true, so what Hashem is sort of saying here is like that you're all going to go to Yerushalayim. You're all going to try to take the pot of Yerushalayim as your protection, you know, and that's all of these choice meat is like the officers and the you know, everybody in charge. Everybody's going into Yerushalayim. Maybe even those cities that have the outside Jerusalem, the smaller communities which have already been conquered are running into Jerusalem for protection. Everyone's going to Jerusalem to be protected, but it ain't going to work. It's not going to work because there's also there's bones under the pot, and that's going to cause the whole thing to burn. That's one way of looking at it. Barbanel looks at it sort of more destructively, entirely. He doesn't have the whole idea of the pot being protective in this context. What he says is that if you have this pot, the pot is Yerushalayim, but putting the pot on the fire is actually representative of the siege of Yerushalayim. It's the beginning of a process. And if you put a little bit of water in a pot, the meat's going to cook very, very, very slowly. And so what Yechezkel is really saying here is this is the beginning of a very slow, gradual destruction of Yerushalayim as the meat cooks slowly and slowly and slowly and slowly. And that's the process that's going to happen here too. And then, yes, the meat is going to be the people who are going to get slowly cooked. And very tragically die slowly and out of famine and starvation and all that. So not really meant to be a very appetizing vision, although it does involve meat. Be that as it may, the Cheskel sort of tells us what happened with this references in Pasuk Vav. He says, Lachin, therefore, Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, so says the Lord God, Oy, Ir Hadamim, woe, city of blood, Ir Asher Chel Ata Ba, the pot, which has its Chel Ata, its like yuckiness, inside of it. That's a very technical translation, by the way. What do they have here? What do you have? Those of you looking at English. Filth. We have a chelata.
Filth.
Filth. What? Filth? Yeah. I like yuckiness more, personally. Okay. The pot with its filth inside of it. The chelata lo yatsa mimena. And the filth will not leave. Lintzacha, lintzacha hotzia. Take it out piece by piece. Lo nafal aleha gora. I'll get to that in a second. The last line, the lot hasn't fallen upon it. So on a very basic level, you know, we were originally talking about all these this choice meat, right? That was very clear. Take the best cuts, the best lamb, the thigh, the shoulder, etc. And now he's talking about chel atah. He's talking about the filth in the pot, right? So, you know, I guess if you're cooking meat, you have the actual meat. But then, like, if you cook it for a while, there's always, like, grunk that sort of develops in the side. Now, personally, I kind of like the grunk. That's just me. But that's not the best part of the – you don't want to have that, really. That's not what you're trying to cook. That just happens. It just sort of develops as all this fat and, you know, burnt stuff develops in the pot. And Yechezkel saying, essentially – you know, you're looking at yourself as this choice meat, but really that's all that's left. All the peat, and that's all that will be left. All the choice meat is gone. Everything is going to be destroyed. All you have left is really filth, and the filth isn't leaving. And that's going to slowly, slowly leave, piece by piece, one after another, as people die off or go into exile or surrender to the Babylonians. Lo nafal aleha gora. So, so there's two ways to read this. One is that this means is meant to be taken in the declarative meaning. There was no lottery that fell upon it. So one explanation is that, you know, I guess if you had a big pot of meat and you were dividing it amongst a bunch of people, so you might have some sort of lottery, and you get that part, you get that part, you get that part, and it's sort of orderly and, you know, happens in a very gradual way. And this is not happening. This is, like, chaotic. It's like, you know, this person's time to go, that person's time to go, that person's time to go. It's going to be chaos and people dying right and left, etc. Another, Malbim also suggests that it is no, it's rhetorical. It's a rhetorical question. Kilo nafa leha goral, has not the lottery fallen upon it? meaning this is indeed the time, right? And we actually, if you remember, we had an image of a lottery before where Yechezkel was sort of deciding which way, not Yechezkel, Yechezkel depicts the army of Babylon deciding which path to take, whether toward Amun or toward Yerushalayim. And he ends up choosing Yerushalayim. And that might be what it's saying here. Yet has not the lot fallen on Yerushalayim? Meaning, yes, the lot finally has fallen on Yerushalayim. And it's time for destruction has finally arrived. Okay. Kidama bitocha haya. Right, that's Pasuk Zion. Its blood is inside of it. Atzriach sela samatu. We have placed it on the smooth part of the rock. Blood on this rock. The blood is inside of the city, and it's been placed on a rock, like for all to see. I'm gonna get the exact translation here. Yeah, a bare rock. Okay. Lo shefachatu ala aretz lachasot alav afar. It was never placed in the dirt to be on the ground to be covered with dirt. What do you think? Just I know that's sort of a complicated phrase. Let's start with the first part of it. Ki dama betocha haya. Its blood was inside of it. What do you think that means? Its blood was inside of it.
Murders, like the guilt of having committed murders.
Exactly. Meaning, yes, where Hashem is now describing all of this bloodshed that will come from outside Jerusalem, from external invaders, from Nebuchadnezzar and his army, but the blood is already inside Jerusalem, meaning the murder that's already happening within the city is what brought about this destruction. Now, this idea of the blood being never covered in the dirt and being on this rock, what does that represent? So it's worth noting there. It's actually, I believe, there it might be referring to sort of an actual mitzvah midyaraisa. There's a mitzvah that when you shecht an animal. And there's blood, you're supposed to cover the blood. It's called the mitzvah of kisoy hadam, the chisahu be'afar. There's a mitzvah of kisoy hadam. And the idea of it is that it's sort of shameful in a certain sense to sort of leave the blood lying out there in the open for all to see. It's considered an act of modesty to cover the blood. And this is a biblical mitzvah. So here, the blood is not being covered, right? The blood is not being covered. So what does that mean? What do you think that represents?
Maybe a lack of shame.
Exactly.
Yeah.
A lack of shame. The blood is just there for everyone to seek, right? Yeah. So again, if there's a general obligation, I just want to be clear about that, that the obligation is specifically if you slaughter a wild animal, a kosher wild animal, not a domesticated animal, but a wild animal or a bird, you're supposed to cover the bird, the blood of what you slaughter with dirt. That demonstrates certain modesty and respect, and you're not doing it to be bloodthirsty, you're doing it for a reason. And here, the blood is just laying there. So it seems that it had gotten so bad that people were not even ashamed of the murder, that people were just getting killed and sort of left there in the street. Sort of like what you sometimes hear about with the war that's taking place today, you know, the war in Ukraine and Russia, where you hear about all these dead bodies just lying in the streets. Something very shameful and very, very devastating about that, right? You just see just bodies strewn on the floor, the blood is still fresh, and no one covered it. It represents not just murder, but a shameless murder. And that's what Yechezkel is saying here. It wasn't covered by blood. Lahalot chema linkom nakam. You know, to bring up anger, to take vengeance. Nasati et dama triasela. I put its blood on the rock. Lilvilti hi kasot. So now, And now it's saying that just like you were not ashamed to kill people and never covered the blood, when this is about to happen, your blood will be uncovered. It will be all those who the Nebuchadnezzar and his armies kill brutally will have the same exact fate of the blood just sort of staying there, not getting a proper burial. L'chein, ko amar Hashem lokim, therefore, so says the Lord God, Oy, ir hadamim. I actually find that very, you know, the word I, we've seen it a few times. We use that, you know, something bad happens. I, sorry to hear that. It's in the Navi here. It means exactly what it sounds like. And to me, it gives a certain expression to what Hashem is trying to express. Like, this is awful. You should feel the anguish. I almost have nothing else to say. I, ir adamim, woe to you, city of blood. Gam ani adil amedura. I will also increase the fire. Harbei ha'itzim hadleka ish. Pile on the wood, light the fire. Hatem habasar. Singe the meat. Right? This isn't going to be a that tasty stew that we might have been thinking about before isn't going to be so edible in the end. Everything is going to get burnt. Right? Baharkach hamerkacha v'ha'atzamot yecharim. Harkach hamerkacha means stew it completely, meaning you're going to, and let the bones be char. We're going to burn this meat, totally burn it. V'ha'amidah agecha leha rekach. Put it on its coals, totally burn. L'man techam b'chara nechushta. So that it becomes so hot that the copper glows. Benitcha betocha tumata. And then the impurity will be burnt up within it. Titum chelata. It's rough. It's filth. Shall be consumed. So what's he saying here? Burn it, burn it, burn it, burn it. And then particularly burn all the meat. Totally consume it with fire. And then the impurity and the filth will be burnt up as well. So, you know, I'm not the biggest fan of impurity. But if impurity is going to get burnt, that's not so bad. So what is what's the Navi saying here? What's the idea of the impurity getting burnt? We've seen this idea a few times, I think. God is almost saying, the only way that I'm going to rid Jerusalem of its impurity at this point is by just destroying it.
Yeah. The total devastation. Taking
the whole thing down and destroying the entire society, that will ultimately rid the city of its impurity and they'll have no choice but to start over again. That's essentially what he's saying. And then he does elaborate on that in the next pasuk.
But Rabbi, then it's more than just...
We have sometimes chances to purify ourselves. So different ways of purification. Even, you know, you can think of it almost about, you know, koshering. Even people who are koshering for Pesach. There are different ways of koshering things. You can, you can boil. You know, there's Haggalah. And then there's what we call Liban. Liban essentially is like just burning it out. Like burning the stuff out of the utensil. And that's what's happening here, basically. Like Hashem is just going to burn the entire city down. He's going to burn away the impurity.
So, Rabbi, this is calling for more than just the destruction of the temple. It's the destruction of the whole city and the 100%. People in it, and the people in it.
Yeah.
Okay.
La death. Now, yeah. Some people remain, but very few. It's not a very happy sight. This is the end. Finally, the end.
Rabbi Bergman, is this meant to recall notions of korbanos? Because just the way it's detailed here, right? It sounds like we're describing the korban, particularly with the adding of the spices. I'm almost waiting for the phrase reach nichoach to come.
Maybe along. It's a lot of burning. It's a lot of burning. That's for sure. I hear that. I definitely hear that. Definitely a lot of burning. Maybe. Okay. To unim Chalat, continuing in Chatal Yudbet, Nim Chalat. Very difficult to translate that. What does the word Nim mean here? The word To'ana, Rashi says, means almost like an insincere defense, like a complaining. That's one interpretation. Mitzvah David says similarly, you've really done so much lying and deceit. So that's what it's saying here. Tunim chalav lo teitse mimena rabat chalata ve'esh chalata. Right? You've essentially, the way I understand, there's no hope anymore. You know, there's been so much lying and deceit that the only way the scum will leave it is if it's burned. The esh chalata, if the filth is burned up, there's no other hope. Betum atech zima zima yan tihartich velo tihart tahart betum atech lo titar riod ad hanichi at chamatiba betum atech zima. You've been become so impure, lustful, steeped in impurity. I purified you, and you did not become pure. Right? Tihartif below to heart. I purified you, but you did not become pure. What does that mean? So that refers to the efforts to get from the prophets to get the Jews to do tshuva. Right? So essentially, I tried the other way. We tried the you know, maybe the mikvah way of purifying people. I tried to send prophets to get you to do tshuva, to repair your ways. It didn't work. It didn't work. You didn't become pure. Now you will not become pure ad hanichi et chamatiba until I unleash my anger upon you. Right, that's the idea. Ani Hashem dibarti ba'av ba'ava sisi. I am God. I have spoken. I will come. And I will do. Lo efra velo achus velo enachem. I will not take back. I will not. Meaning, I will not nullify my decree. I will not have pity. I will not regret it. Kidrachayech v'cha'ali lo tayech shvatuch. I will judge you like your ways and like your deeds. The Hashem lokim. So says the Lord God. We have a really an expression here of I'm not going back this time. This is it. I'm not going to think twice about this. I'm not going to even feel bad about it. I'm not going to have any pity. Malbim in, you know, Kafi Darko looks at these all as different things. So it's as if I've done it already. I'm not going to take back the decree. That's lo efra, lo echos. Sometimes your person punishes a certain a group or whatever it is, but they feel like, you know what, but that one, you know, that person, whatever it is, I need them. They're very important. I'm going to have pity on them. That's achus. Achus means, you know, they're deserving the punishment, but I need that person. For whatever reason it is, they're useful to me. I'm going to spare that one. Hashem's saying, no, not this time. Everyone's gone. Lo enachem. I'm not even going to feel bad about it, as it were. I'm just, why? Ki kidrachayet latay shvatoch. Right? Because you deserve exactly what you're getting. Okay. I think I'm going to pause here. So that's the first part of this
depressing
is this depiction of the pot and the burning, and this is finally going to happen, and it is actually happening. But as you would imagine, meaning it's not that this is the very beginning of a process, and what Hashem is essentially saying is this is not going to be a process that's fast. It's going to be a slow, painful, destructive siege that you will not escape from, that will ultimately lay the entire city in waste. And there's no hope here, basically. There's no hope. You could pray as much as you want. I'm destroying Yerushalayim. That's happening. I've made my decision. A very scary thought. You know, it's obviously meant to combat those who are saying, no, we'll be okay. Okay, there's a siege here, but, you know, they're never going to breach the city. They're never going to destroy the Mikdash. And next week, or the next time we meet, which I think should be next week, although maybe we'll do something Pesach related, I'm not sure. Well, continue with the second part of this, which is really quite a devastating prophecy Yechezkel gets, where he himself experiences mourning in his own life, but is told not to express that mourning normally. Oh. And that is a mashal to what the Jewish people will do. Yerushalayim is destroyed. So I'll leave you with that in anticipation next time we meet. I'd like to thank you all for joining me this morning. Always a pleasure to be with you. And we'll see you soon.
Thank you, Rabbi.